Our sermon title this morning is perhaps a peculiar question. Why praise God? And there's lots of short answers we could give. Because we're told to. Because we want to. But where it comes from, as much as anything, is from our Ephesians reading. And I know I mention this every time it comes up, but it's still such a wonder to me. What Paul read is a single sentence in Greek, verses 3 to 14. Which gives you some idea of why Paul is considered both, a tremendous writer and a really problematic writer, because trying to take that apart in Greek is really something. But this is the passage that I found myself coming back to as I was considering the texts for this Sunday. And as I was poking around, it begins with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," and it goes on, which... perhaps that's the only answer we need, is that we have been blessed in the heavenly realms, we've received every spiritual blessing, and it goes on and on about all these things. For he chose us, he was holy and blameless, adopted as children. All of these things are very praiseworthy, of course. But as I looked at this a little bit deeper, and not that those are inadequate by any means, but something struck me, and as I was doing some additional reading to see what other people had thought about this, it was brought home to me again, that one of the things that this passage does over and over again is it reminds us again that this very Western, very modern current notion of independence and autonomy, when it comes to the things that really matter, are illusions. There's this part of us, at least for most of us, that takes us a long time to get over, that we are in at least some senses responsible for our own salvation. Somebody once summed it up as, there's this initial period of our moving into a meaningful relationship with God through Jesus, where we have this sneaking suspicion that we've done God a favor by sort of moving into this relationship. And I think it's a stage we need to go through. There are lots of stages that we need to go through. Most of them we look back on with a certain amount of embarrassment, and we're happy they're over. You know, those stages when our parents know nothing, that stage that all of us need to go through. It's part of development, and it's a little painful for all of us to go through when we do, whichever side of the equation we're on. But eventually we get through it, and that's a stage that we go through, or at least many of us go through in our relationship with God, is we have this idea that we have somehow been part of this in a way that without our obvious reaching out, God might not have even noticed us, and yet because we did, then here we are. Well, if we read this passage, it's pretty hard to hold on to that for much longer. Because what we see here over and over again is God reaching out to us. And it may or may not be literal, where Paul talks about how before the beginning of everything, everything was planned. We're not entirely sure about that. There's lots of things that we don't understand about human volition and how our choice works in with God's purposes for us and God's purposes for the world. But what we really need to come back to and what we can't lose sight of is that all of this begins with God. All of it. It says through here, and in many other places in Scripture, that God reached to us before we even knew who God was. And in other parts of Scripture, it will tell us how God reached out to us and then enabled us to reach back. This flies very much in the face of a lot of what we think today. This idea that I am fully responsible for myself and for all of my actions and for all of the good things in my life, and if we're broad-minded enough, even for the bad things in my life, is perhaps attractive, but on the basis of this passage of Scripture and in lots of others, it's not exactly true. Because we're not solely responsible for ourselves. Even on a sheer human sense, we're not. There's this very interesting idea that we can become self-made people, and we look up to these people who are self-described as self-made people. And there's no such thing. There's never been such a thing, and there never will be such a thing. There are lots of people who have taken what they've been given and made great things out of it, and that's wonderful. But if they're somehow under the impression that they haven't been given anything, they're just wrong. And when we think about it, we realize that they're wrong, and we realize that being a self-made person really is a myth, because none of us have made all of the things that we've enjoyed. It goes all the way back to Carl Sagan, who once said that if you want to make an apple pie from scratch, well, first you create the universe, which, of course, he's just being clever. But it's a useful little lesson to us. You want to be a self-made person? Go ahead. Begin by making your own roads. And when you're finished that, then we'll talk about what you're going to do next. Or your own infrastructure, your own educational system, all of those things. So when we think about that just in our own personal sense, we realize that it doesn't make as much sense. And when we start applying it to our relationship with God, we realize that that's even more so. Because God is fundamentally beyond us in a way that we simply can't grasp. We can't bridge that gap on our own. And God's fully aware of that and said, I will reach out. God said, I will create people, and then I will create a longing within people for me, and then I will reach out and fill that longing. And for some people, they find this frustrating, or they find it aggravating even, that they, in a sense, sort of owe God this, that they're not fully responsible for this. And I suppose I can understand that at some level. But being aggravated by something doesn't change its fundamental reality. I can be as aggravated as I like by the fact that the truck ahead of me on the where Highway 1 goes down to a single lane, and instead of driving all 60 kilometers an hour, it's only driving 52. I can be as aggravated by that as I like. I'm still not going any faster. Can't pass, and you certainly can't drive over them. That's just part of the way it is. And this might be an aggravation that some of us have, that we're not fully responsible for our own relationship with God. We want this sense of autonomy that says that we are the center of at least our universe, if not all the universe. And this passage of Scripture says, well, you're not. And that's a good thing. I don't want to be solely responsible for my connection with God, because I'm not sure it would be very good. There are times when I wonder about my connection with Heather. Right here, you can even ask her later. Is it perfect? No. And she's right there. If I can mess that up, and I do, and I think we all do, how much harder with God, who we can't see in the same way? Our conversations with God in prayer and through worship and through meditation aren't the same as being able to talk to someone and say, did I understand you correctly? And all of those things that we can do. And if we still have difficulties with the people in our lives, it shouldn't surprise us that we're going to have, at least sometimes, we're going to have difficulties understanding exactly what God wants us to do, the places God wants us to be, the kind of person God is helping us to become. And if we can't get those things correct, then why do we think we can do the rest? Well, we probably don't, and I'm certainly not going to impugn any of your motives or suggest that any of you'd have a difficulty with this. But I thought it was useful for us to come back to this and be reminded again that we praise God because that's all we can do. We can't pay God back for what he's done for us, and we can't pay God to do for us what he's going to do for us and has done for us. We praise God because that's our response to, first of all, the understanding that God loves us. And then as we move into this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to understand more and more about it all the time, we begin to realize how often God has reached out to us when maybe we thought we were the one who began that. And we begin to realize how often God has done for us and with us and through us without us asking at all. That God doesn't just wait for us to pray in just the right way to accomplish good things. in our lives. God does all of these things because God loves us, not because of anything that God owes us, not because of anything we've done that somehow compels God to behave in particular ways. We live the lives we live because God says, I love you. Because God says, you need me, and you don't even know that yet. So I'm going to show you how much you need me by meeting your needs even before you ask. We praise God because that's our only response. Because that's all we can do in response to this realization that it's not up to us. Which is a good thing. Oh, I suppose on my very best days, I think that I could take care of a lot more than I can. Which is no more true than on my very worst days when I think that I have no value at all. The truth is somewhere in the middle where it often is. When I think of God reaching out to me, not because of what I had done, or even not because of what I will do, but when I think of God reaching out to me just because I am, it makes me want to praise God. When I realize that God reaches to me just like God reaches to each of you, simply because you are, it helps me move into a sense of humility. Not humiliation, not a sense of unworthiness, but a realization that God loves me enough to reach out to me, which means that I do have value. There are things I can do, and all kinds of things spring from this that allow me to become more and more the person I was created to be. More and more to do those things that only I can do because of my unique situation, as unique as, well, as yours. These things lead me to praise God. They take a lot of the weight off my shoulders, that I don't have to be solely responsible for knowing everything and for knowing what to do all the time. We praise God because when we fully understand all that God has done for us, it's almost like a reflex. It's almost impossible not to. We praise God not to earn anything. Our praise of God doesn't make God suddenly favorably disposed to us. Our praise isn't what gets God's attention, because we always have God's attention. Our praise is the response that we can make. Our praise is as much for us as it is for God, because it reminds us again that we understand where we fit, that we don't think we're the center of everything. We understand and we realize that we're the center of God's attention, but not the center of the universe. Praise does all of these things for us. Our praise encourages other people, encourages ourselves. But we praise God when we realize that it's a response to a gracious God who has reached out to us in both our best and our worst moments. In those times when we are desperately looking for God, in those times we are so busy we forget in a way that God even exists. Praise is one of those things that happens the more aware we are of God, not the less. Why praise God? It took me a moment to even sort of get up the nerve to type that out, why praise God. Somebody might think I don't have any idea. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that paying more attention to how frequently my praise comes in response to God doing what I never expected, never thought to ask for, is a reminder again and again and again of how much God does for me without me asking. without me even knowing what I need. So as we praise God today, oh, sometimes we do it just because it's a discipline, I suppose. But I suspect most of our praise comes when we're reminded again that the God of the universe reached out to us before we could do anything for God, and in spite of what we might do, no matter what. Amen.